Now we come to our second in this series of messages on the more they afflicted them. And I'll just read a text verse from Exodus chapter number 1, verse number 12. Now the children of Israel are in Egypt. And if you remember, of course, the new Pharaoh is risen up, and now he's going to put taskmasters over these people, and he's going to afflict them. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." And we're talking about afflictions, and we said, of course, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, Psalm 34:19. And then we said that a man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, Job 14:1. And we're going to be basing this series of sermons on an acrostic, afflicted, A-F-F-L-I-C-T-E-D. And we're saying that when you're afflicted, it reveals 9 things about you when you go through a storm. Now, we also dealt on the last message, and we said that there were such a thing as self-inflicted storms. Sometimes you can bring things on yourself. But we're talking about when God allows you or puts you through a trial. And in Abraham's life, it revealed 9 things about him. And somebody said Abraham had some 14 tests he went through in the book of Genesis. We take the A, it reveals your attitude. Then it reveals your faith. It reveals your feelings. It reveals your loyalty. It reveals your inward man, which is your spiritual man. It reveals your character. It will show you how precious time is to you. It'll show you your energy or your strength, and then it'll show you your display, and that's long after you're gone. You'll be on display for everybody to see. A lot of hymns and things are written by people who went through great trials. And we hope to deal with all that in this coming series. But what we left you dealing with on the last message was we were dealing with some things about affliction. And we dealt with this is still the introduction. We dealt with the purpose of afflictions, and we dealt with the period of afflictions. And now we come to number 3 today, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to start right here at number 3, the patience from the affliction. Father, would you help us and help me to say what I ought to, nothing I shouldn't. In Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen. All right, let me just look here at the patience from the affliction. Now, when we are afflicted, God is doing it to slow us down sometimes. And I may go kind of slow with this, and that's a good thing about radio. You can just sometimes take your time, and I'm gonna do this because I think it'll help you. Sometimes we get to the place in life that we think we have got everything under control. And sometimes we think we get to moving too fast for God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I understand that in one sense the Bible says redeeming the time. I understand we're going to deal with time later. I understand that. But there's also an element to the Christian life called slow down and wait on the Lord and be patient. Now, to you young people, I'm going to say especially to you young preachers, and if you do not learn, and you just don't hear this preached much anymore, it was preached a lot in my day when I first started out. But if you don't wait upon the Lord, you will mess up and you will never do the ministry that God has called you to. It's sort of like the message one time that Brother Billy Kelly said he preached. Brother Billy said, I went to church, and he said, there was an old drunk came in the service. And he said, I changed my message. And he said, I preached, and that drunk got saved. And he said, I went back to the hotel room, and I was rejoicing in the Lord about what I had done, and about the drunk getting saved rather than about me preaching. And he said, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, Billy, that was good, the man got saved. But if you'd have preached the message that I told you to preach, a lot more people would have got saved. Now, here's the deal. You can do something for God. But let me tell you something. If you will do it God's way, you'll reach a lot more people, okay? I'll never forget this. Many, many years ago, sitting in my yard, God dealt with me to take a little church. And this little church had 10 people. It didn't even have a real nice building. It was just a little pack house. A building had school bus seats in it for seats. Some of you ladies have a fit. I remember one night I was preaching. We found a copperhead coiled up around that seat. And it disrupted the service so bad, it had closed service. But anyway, I took the church, and at that time I was just getting really into the radio ministry just a little bit, and not what we are now. But the Lord told me, He said, son, if you'll go take that church, and this is what the Lord said. He said, I'll make your radio ministry go around the world. Now listen, I'm a country preacher. And just the other day, a man told me, he said, I'm putting you on the radio free of charge in the country of Scotland. I never set my mind to preach in Scotland, I don't think, on the radio. Now let me explain something to you, friend. When you do it God's way, and sometimes trials slow you down. Now here's what Brother James had to say about it. In James chapter 1, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many different kinds. I'm not adding the word of God, I'm just telling you what it means. Divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now here's the key to it. Verse 4, James chapter 1. You write this down. You go back and you read this again. James 1, start at verse number 2 and read these verses. Verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That does not mean sinless perfection. It means completion in Christ. Now, the patience from the trial is so that you will be complete in Christ. You know, I'm almost 60 year old. And there are things in my life that I'm still not patient about. There are things that God is still having to work on me. It took Him a week to make the moon stars, but He's still working on me, brother. And I want to say, we as preachers ought to mature as fast as we can. Let's don't take a lifetime to mature. I've wasted a lot of time. I'm almost 60 year old now. My ministry is just about, I'm on the last legs of it now. I mean, common sense will tell you that. But here's the thing. I've got so much more I want to do. As long as God will let me live, I've got things to do. But here's the thing about it. God has finally got me to place. He got me slowed down a little bit. And brother, this taking on the world, and I'm going to do everything. Listen, God's not called one man to do everything. Now, I know you got zeal, but slow down, preacher. And you can accomplish a lot more when you figure out what God wants you to do and just get to it. Amen. And so now patience. Now, what does Romans say about that? Romans chapter 5, verse number 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Well, you know, that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, let me just say this. You know, patience works experience. You know, I hear people say, well, I don't like a preacher that gets up and tells a bunch of stories. Well, now, let me stop right there and help you about something. God gives men experiences that they ought to share in the pulpit and on the radio. God has given me a lot of experiences that I share with you on the radio. Now, if that offends you, then, you know, and some fellas say, well, you know, just preach the Bible. Well, I'm preaching the Bible. But Paul, let's think about the Bible. Did Paul give his experience when he was witnessing to that crowd of Jews and when he was witnessing to Agrippa and Felix? And he went back over his testimony. Now, let me say to you that then experience hope. Every trial I go through makes me trust God more. And I've been through some in the last while, and I tell you what, this makes me love Jesus more. Amen. Don't get bitter in your trial. Bend that I and make it into an E and make it better. Now, let's look at number 5. As we're still in this introduction, number 5, we look at the presence through the affliction. Now, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And Pharaoh has said, hey, he said, let's deal with these people. He said, you know, they're mightier than we are. And said, I'm paraphrasing. He said, you know, war will break out and said, they'll join our enemies and get up out of the land. Now, affliction, they were going through some affliction. But let me say this to you, that the presence of God was with them in the affliction. Amen. Now, by the way, there was patience in that affliction. God did not deliver him immediately. Moses went out there at 40 year old. And he thought, man, God's going to use me to deliver Israel. That's what Stephen said. And Moses found out real quick. Somebody said God spent the first 40 years, taking a somebody and then turned him into a nobody and making somebody out of him again. That was 40, 40, and 40 of Moses' life. Amen. The first 40 years he was somebody. And then the second 40 years, God showed him he was a nobody. And the third 40 years, he took a nobody and made somebody out of him. Now, but anyway, getting back to this, the presence in the affliction. Now, when you have an affliction, we forget something. When we're going through a trial, if we're not careful, and this is where a lot of people, to put it plainly, it separates the men from the boys and the women from the girls. When you're going through a trial, if you lean on God and you realize you got some help. Now let me go to this scripture right here. Daniel chapter number 3. Now all of you are familiar with that if you're familiar with your Bible at all. Now in Daniel chapter number 3, we have a situation where we have a heathen king on the throne of Babylon. And we have this king that makes this image, and this image is a type of the Antichrist. And he uses music, and all that stuff will be used by the Antichrist. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But there's three Hebrew children there, and if we ain't careful, we'll turn this into a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale, it's a real thing. Okay? Well, sometimes we pass over these stories in the Bible. These were real men in a real situation. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? As sure as I'm sitting here, I believe that. Now, these men's names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That were their Babylonian names. Now, and they were brought before the king, and the king said, I'm going to give you one more chance, you know, to bow down. If you don't bow, we're going to throw you in the furnace and heat it 7 times hotter than normal. Now, so these men told the king, they said, the king said, be it known unto you, and basically they said this to him, our God will deliver us, but if he don't, we still ain't going to bow to that thing you've got up there. We're not going to bow to that image. In other words, we're ready to die for what we believe in. Now listen, going through a trial ain't kid's stuff. This serving the Lord thing it's not a playground, brother. It's a battlefield. And you're gonna face trouble in it. Now, I'm not gonna go back all through that day, but we have a lot of people preaching a lot of things. And, this God's gonna dump a bucket of blessings on you every day. Now, he does daily load with us with benefits. He does. But let me tell you something. There's people out there that I'm talking to right now. You just got a report from the doctor that ain't real good. There's some of you battled cancer for years. You battled diseases for years, maybe diabetes or something. You battled it for years. And some preacher come on the radio and tell you God's going to heal everything from a headache to a nosebleed. All you got to do is stick your ear up to the radio. Well, you might get an earache if the announcer turns it up loud enough. Let me just tell you that it ain't God's will to heal everybody. If it was God's will to heal everybody, the funeral homes and the hospitals would go out of business. Amen. So, but there is a presence in the trial. Now, I want to show you something. So, in Daniel, these three boys, they said, no, we're not going to do that. So, we pick up in Daniel 3:24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, he missed it a little bit. That form of the fourth was the Son of God. Now, what had happened here is God did not snap his finger and deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that fire. All right, the king gives them a chance to bow down. They say no. All right, they're bound. All right, they're marching them toward that furnace, and no doubt it's 7 times hotter. Those boys are human like you and me, and no doubt the old devil probably came to them and said, boys, y'all have had it now. You're going to die. Well, they throw them in there, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in there with them. By the way, the fire was so hot it killed the men that threw them in there. And now the king has rose up and he said, load it. And we cast three men. Said, there's four men. And I like that. Said, they're loose. When you're with Jesus, you're not bound. You're not bonded down with the things of this world. Amen. Let me tell you something. I might be going through a trial, but I can still look to heaven and say, God, to God be the glory. Amen. God is right no matter what he does. Now, there's some of you out there. I'm going to take time to say this. You're blaming God. You're blaming God for a death. Maybe your mama died, or your daddy died, or your husband died, or your wife died, or your child died. And you're blaming. Listen, you need to, I'm just going to put it to you plainly. You need to quit blaming God and realize, amen, that all things work together for good to them that love God, according to the to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if you love God, then that thing's working out for your good. I don't understand that. I understand why God calls good people home at an early age, why the wicked just live on and on and on. The psalmist David said he didn't really understand that either, how they prospered till he went to the house of God. But when you understand the Bible and you become a student of the Bible, you realize that God is right. I was reading the Bible this morning, Romans 9. He said the thing formed, you ain't got no right to look at the thing that made it. Why, brother, let me tell you something. This cabinet that I've got my control board sitting on and all this stuff right here, and my bottle of water and my other machines over here. Now, I know the man that made this counter. I know him. He's a good friend of mine. But if that man came in this room, this cabinet ain't got no right to say to that man, hey, you know, I don't like the way you made me. I don't like the color you painted me. I don't like where you put me. Now you put me here in a little old bitty room with the door shut. Why didn't you put me up there in the main studio where everybody could see me? Well, it ain't got no right. It can't do that. You see what I'm saying? So the thing forms got no right to say anything. Listen, I've got no right to say anything to God, and you don't either. But let me tell you something. Here's God. He's with them in their fire. He didn't deliver them out of it, but He got in the fire with them. Can I tell you, when you go to the graveyard, Jesus is with you. Some of you have had to go to divorce court. No fault of your own. Your spouse has left you. What do? But let me tell you, Jesus is with you if you stay with Him. Some of you have had to, some of you preachers had to resign your church because of health problems. Can I tell you, Jesus is with you? There's some of you elderly saints, you're at the house now, and you'd gladly go back to church. You'd love it, but your health won't allow you. Can I tell you, Jesus is still with you? Amen. Amen. He's Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Can I tell you, God is with you? Right now, somebody said, well, I wouldn't just call on God when I'm in trouble. Well, it's the best time I know of to call on Him. Amen. When you get in trouble, you ought to call on the Lord. Amen. I mean, listen, when you're going through the trial, call on God. Just be quiet about it. You don't have to say anything to nobody. Just call on God. Then I think about Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 20. When He gave the Great Commission, He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Now, when you get saved, God dwells in you. And brother, bless your heart, He's going with you all the way to the end of the world. Amen. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. And He's going with me. I've been through some tough trials in my life. But I'll tell you, Jesus has been there every step of the way through the Holy Spirit. And they all work together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all work together. And I got to tell you, boy, you know what? Sometimes I didn't think I was going to make it. And boy, I tell you what, I thought about, and there's something happened to me a few years ago. I ain't lying to you. I mean, the devil told me, he said, you just might as well quit. He said, you'll quit now. That's the awfulest thing I went through in my life. And I didn't quit. And God has blessed me. I tell you, God has blessed me. We've added radio stations. God's been good to me. I've got no right to say anything against God. Brother, let me tell you something. Amen. This trial, He's with me in the trial, in the affliction. The children of Israel were down there, but God was with them. I mean, that old king could have killed them, but he didn't. God was with them. Then let me show you something else about your affliction. And we'll study more about this. But number five, I want to show you the peace in the affliction. Now, you can have peace in your affliction. Now, you see, we hear things in our day. Well, preacher, you can't help but worry. Yeah, you can. And I can too. Because God put it, now, by the way, we're flesh. We all worry. But I'm trying to get out of that. Amen. I mean, I've had something happen to me real recently. Like, boy, I could have worried myself to death about that. And I just said, no, I'm preaching this series on these trials. I'm going to try what I'm preaching. And it works. Amen. Let me show you a secret. If you got a Bible, I want you to go get your Bible. I'm going to give you time here just a minute. Amen. This time's costing me by the minute. So hurry. Get them Bibles quick. I'm going to give you some time. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want to give you something. I want you to underline this in your Bible. It'll help you. And it helps me. I think of these verses often. Now, here we go. I'm going to read them. You ready? Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. You say, well, preacher, I worry just a little bit. Well, we're sinning when we do that. Worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. And believe me, I've rocked enough in my life. It will give you something to do, but never get you anywhere. Be careful for nothing. but in everything, not part of your things, but in everything, what's this? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know where we fail? We go to God with the trouble, but we don't thank Him. Dear God, I thank you that it could be worse, but it ain't. It could be worse, but it ain't. You know, I was born with partial eyesight. Well, it could be worse. I could have been born blind. I know people born blind. Now let me say this to you, friend, that there's a peace in your trial, but you got to do it God's way. And God said, be careful for nothing. And God said, we ought to thank Him. We ought to come to Him and lay our request out before Him. When you got a trial, now what you do, you take that trial to God and you thank Him. Just thank Him for being God. Just sit and thank Him a while. And then just lay that thing out before God. Say, now God, here it is. I had to lay something out before God the other day. Something come up, an old devil come. And I said, now wait a minute. And I went to prayer and I said, God, I laid that thing out before the Lord. And I mean instantly. You don't have to believe this. But instantly, the Holy Spirit said, I'll take care of that. And I've learned something. When God says, I'll take care of that, He'll take care of it. Now, let me show you. Now here. I'm looking at verse 7. All right, verse number 7. Let me go back here. I want to read verse 6 again and put verses 6 and 7 together and give you this. I'm in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, that's everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here it is. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the peace in your trial. You don't have to understand your trial. Now, somebody said, we'll understand it when we get to heaven. I don't know if I will or not. God doesn't owe me an answer for anything. When we need to realize that God does not owe us anything, folk, as believers. Amen? We sometimes come to the place and we hear all these so-called positive sermons about how God owes us this. God don't owe me anything. I should have been in hell today, but God saved me by His grace, and God's good to me, and God's merciful to me. But God is God, and I'm a human. You can't bring God down on your level. God don't owe me an answer about everything. I don't understand. I'll be the first preacher to tell you I don't have answers for everything. I'll never forget it. I don't want to bring bad memories for somebody who knows this story, is listening to it, but it was an awful thing. I was in my home one night. Me and my wife hadn't even been married a year, I don't guess. And I was pastoring. My deacon called me and he said, preacher said there's been a terrible accident. And as a preacher friend that me and him knew, and that preacher's boy had a serious car wreck and got killed just a few miles from my home. And the deacon said, preacher, now, you know, of course, most of you know I don't drive. The deacon said to me, he's a good deacon. He said to me, preacher, you want me to drive you out there? I said, yeah, we better go out there and see that man. Now, this fella that I went to see, he was quite a large fella. I'm not making fun of him at all. I'm just saying that's the way he was. He's a lot larger than me. And I go into this man's house. He's sitting in his chair. He's heartbroken. He's my friend. And I'm going to tell you what I did. This wasn't professional. They won't cover this in your ordination. They won't cover this in Bible college, and they'd fail me for teaching you young preachers something like this. And I'm not saying you ought to do it. But I went in this man's home. Ladies and gentlemen, there was no words to describe the grief that was going on in that home. There was no words to say this man's grown son had just been killed in a car wreck. This man was sitting there. He was a preacher. Him and his wife are faithful to church. He was sitting there. What did I say to this man? You know what I did? I got up in his lap. A man's quite larger than me. That's the reason I said that. I got up in his lap. Just sat down in his lap. Now, I'm a grown man, over 40 year old. I just went over there and sat down in his lap. You say, what'd you do? Best I remember, we cried together. Now, sometimes you just got to cry with people. I get letters on the radio, and some of you are sick. I got a letter the other day. Matter of fact, I got a phone call from an elderly lady, nice lady. And she said to me, she said, preacher, and she used to go to a prominent good church. I know of her, preacher. I know who he is. And she said to me, preacher, she said, I listen to you every day on the radio. She said, I'm not able to go to church. You know, my heart breaks for that lady. Oh, you know, in my young days and in her young days, she filled the house of God. Listen, you young people, there's coming a day you'll want to go to the house of God. But I want to tell you, there's a peace in your trouble. There's a peace in your trial. Some of you got a wayward son or a daughter. Take it to Jesus. The songwriter said, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Boy, if you'll learn to pray, I preach a lot about prayer. But listen, prayer is not just something that you get down and say a bunch of words. Prayer is, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen? I mean, you get with God. Amen? And brother, you'll have some peace in your trial. Don't try to understand it. Let God take it. Now, I don't know. This thing I gave to God just the other day, I don't have no idea how God's going to work that out. And if I do the wrong thing, it can just turn out. I mean, but you know what? Hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. God said he'd take care of it, so I'm going to let him. You know what? We mess up. We put our hands on too much stuff. Amen. This is like a little cartoon I saw one time. There's these two fellas up in the airplane. And one of them said, give me the wheel. Give me the wheel. And that little fellow said, thump. And he pulled the wheel of the airplane off. Just hand it to him. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes we're impatient and we're worried to death trying to understand things in our life. God, give me the wheel, give me the wheel, give me the wheel. And God just says, boop, hands you the wheel. Boy, you don't do too good, do you? You know, I want the peace of God. I have lived too many trials and not had the peace of God because I've not done what the... When will we as believers learn to be... You know, we've got very few really real mature Christians in the day in which we're living in. When are we going to grow up? When are we going to learn to do what the Bible says? Oh, but preacher, you got to understand, God knows. No, we're making provision for the flesh. God never put anything in this Bible you can't do. God said take everything to prayer and you have peace. Now, let me move on. And let me give you number six. Let me give you the promise about the affliction. Praise the Lord, there's a promise about the affliction. Amen? I mean, there was a promise to the children of Israel. God told Abraham, you're coming out of here. And there they are. They're sitting there in that land. And boy, things start to get rough. And I think after Joseph died, I think things probably turned a little bit different for them. But I think, boy, these last 40 years till Moses got grown, I think they were under affliction. And boy, they were killing the babies and they having this, putting them in the river. And I mean, man, they were killing them. Moses got put in the river and hid. You remember that? And boy, I tell you what, they were doing everything they could. They told the midwives, I said put them in the river. Maybe they were told the midwives to kill them, I guess it was, when they were born. How would you like that? I mean, they went in the abortion program. And no doubt the children of Israel thought, man, but there was a promise. Joseph had told them, God's going to bring you out of here. They didn't have 66 books of the Bible. All they had was they didn't even have Genesis because Moses hadn't written it yet. You know, all they had was the promise of their fathers and their fathers and their fathers. It said, Abraham said, of a surety, thy seed's going to be afflicted 400 years. They had that part of the Word of God and they had Joseph's promise and that's all they had. But they took those few verses of God's Word that hadn't even been pinned down in written form. They took those few verses of the Word of God and lived on them. How about that? Boy, I tell you, you can take one verse of the Bible and live on it. Did you know that? Amen. Now, let's look at Job. And we're going to look at Job a little bit later in detail. But let's look at Job 23:10. Now, when you read the book of Job, it's an amazing book in our Bibles. And this is what he said about his trial. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's your promise right there. You're coming out of that trial. Trials ain't forever, okay? You say, preacher, my body's afflicted. Hey, sir. Hey, ma'am, it ain't forever. God's either going to heal you or he's going to take you to glory. I believe his old brother, R.G. Lee. I can't remember. Maybe it's Lee Robertson. I can't remember one of them. Somebody pulled a gun on one of them one day. I believe it's Lee Robertson. Somebody pulled a gun on him, going to rob him. Lee Robertson said, son, you can't scare me or threaten me with heaven. Let me tell you something. When you're living close to God, let me tell you something. I'm one step away from getting out of here. Amen. As David said, I'm one step, but there's a step between me and death. Amen. I'm one heartbeat away from going to glory. You say, preacher, what in the world's going to happen to you? Ain't you scared to talk like that? No, if I die, I'm in the presence of God. But if I live, I'm going to get to preach. So I'm a winner either way, whether I stay or go. I mean, we got to look at our trials that way and realize there's a promise. We're going to come forth as gold. Every trial I've ever had, I've come forth as gold. Now, God hasn't seen fit to heal everything. My eyesight, God hasn't seen fit to heal that. But I've come forth as gold with it. God's used it for his glory. And it's blessed many people. And by the way, if people get blessing out of it, it's all right with me. And so now, Let me move on. Number seven, let me give you this last one, and we're about through with this introduction. Number seven, I want to give you the praise after the affliction. Now, in Psalm 40, we misinterpret Psalm 40 greatly sometimes, but I'm going to say that we can use it as an application for a sinner. But it's not talking about a sinner. I know it sounds good. I was in a horrible pit, and he lifted me out and set my feet on the rock and put a new song in my mouth. That sounds good that we preach that as a sinner, but it's not talking about that. The context of that verse is talking about a man going through a trial. And in verse number 3, after the psalmist had been lifted out of that horrible pit, this is what he said. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, you know what he's saying about that? He said this, he said, because of the trial I've been in, when I come out of it, I'm going to sing and praise God about it, and many other people's going to trust the Lord. When I read Fanny Crosby, makes one trust in the Lord. When I've got books at home that's got hymn histories in them. When I read about how some of those great hymns written, I read about the man who wrote the song, Must I Go and Empty Handed. The poor man got saved, and 4 months later he came down with a sickness and he was dying. And the man said, Must I go and empty handed? I've not won anybody to God. I've not had a chance to do anything for God. But he didn't realize the song he wrote would go around the world. Amen. Old Charles Wagle went through a great trial. He went out and sat down and thought about killing himself and jumping off in the water. His wife had left him. He said, my ministry's over. But he said, I went and sat down at the piano, and in 20 minutes, God gave him the song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. How about, boy, that song's went around the world. Everybody sung that song. Amen. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so kind and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There has never been a friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Listen to this now. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till one day I see his blessed face above. Sing it with me now. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There has never been a friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Singing again. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There has never been a friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Boy, I tell you what, amen. Now, there's praise in their trial, amen. I've been through things that later on in years I've been able to share with people. I went through a thing 17 years. 17 is the number of victory. 17 years I prayed for a wife. I put a sermon out one time. I need to go back and redo that, I guess, on how to deal with being single. I'll never forget it. Me and my wife, after we got married, there's a young lady, 29-year-old. She came to me and my wife. I don't know whatever happened. I hope she found the right husband. I hope God gave her one. But she came to me and my wife, and she said, we preacher said, I've listened to that message, said it's helped me about waiting on the Lord, about a husband. I tell you something, you marry wrong, you're going to get in trouble. Now, you young people don't like to hear me say that. Oh, you think just because she's pretty and nice and she goes to church, amen. Let me tell you something. If you're a preacher boy and you're wanting one thing, she's wanting another, or it could be the other way around. You little girls, don't settle for a hippie boy when you have a preacher, amen. That's right. And you wait on the Lord. God give you the right one. And brother, you can sing praises after the trial. You say, preacher, that's awful long waiting. Everybody's getting married. Yeah. But after the trial, you can sing your praises. Down the hall's my wife. Best lady in the world. Smartest woman in the world. Prettiest woman in the world. Amen. I got the right one, buddy. The Bible said the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it. Amen. I ain't sorry about my wife. I'm glad I got the right one. Amen. I don't want somebody else. Amen. I got the right one. Amen. When you get the right one, it's all right. Now, I'm going to move to a different part of this study. And I'm going to move into the heart of the study now, into the message of the study. And I'm going to deal with 9 things. And over the next messages, however long these live, the next 200 or 300 messages, but however long the Lord does, I want to deal with this thing of afflicted, this acrostic. Now, I want to deal with your attitude in the affliction. I want to deal with your faith in the affliction, the feelings in the affliction. I want to deal with the loyalty in the affliction, the inward man in the affliction, the character in the affliction, the time in the affliction, the energy in the affliction, and the display of the affliction. Now, I want to deal with 9 things. Now, I'm going to begin here, and I want to deal, first of all, with the A. We're going to deal with the attitude in our affliction. Now, afflictions will reveal 9 things about it. Remember, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. What are you going to do in your affliction? What's going to be your attitude? What is your attitude about your affliction? What is my attitude about the things I've been through? What's my attitude about my eyesight? Am I bitter? No, sir. I told you about the story about a man who he kept calling me, talking about his eyesight, and he just grumbling. And I had enough of it, and I said, sir, you need to quit grumbling and just do something for God. And he got mad at me and hung up. And several weeks later, he called me back, and I said, brother, I'm sorry. I said, I shouldn't talk to you. He said, no, preacher, don't you apologize. He said, that's the best thing you ever did for me. Some of you just need to be jolted out of your comfort zone and told, hey, get over it. You are what God made. Don't milk it. Don't become, everybody wants to be a victim. Well, you know, preacher, I'm disabled. I can't do anything. You got a tongue, ain't you? You can pray, can't you? You got a hand. You can write a poem, can't you? I mean, listen, you say, preacher, I'm 80 years old. Can't go to church. All right, write you a poem. Amen. Leave it behind for your grandchildren to read. Amen. I mean, listen, you know, the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress wrote it on old milk cartons. Did you know that? Amen. Old John Bunyan sitting in that English jail. You know what his attitude was? His little girl come down the jailhouse, said, Daddy, we're cold. And it's getting Christmas time. Mama's sick, said, won't you come home? He said, I can't do it, honey. He said, I can't do it. I can't accept the license from the state of England to preach the gospel. I can't do that. And he told the man that was guarding him outside, he said, they laid the license at the door. He said, Mr. Bunyan, if you'll pick that license up, all you have to do is pick that license up and you can go free. He told the man guarding him, he said, sir, if I get weak in here and I reach my hand for that license, he said, you take that sword and cut my hand off. What's our attitude in our trials? Listen, we get to heaven, and Fanny Crosby and all these other folks, Fanny wrote so many songs. Now, this is a fact. She wrote so many songs, the songbook companies asked her to go by a different name so that she wouldn't have all the songs. I mean, brother, she wrote a majority of the hymns you sing, probably. She didn't sit idly by and watch the millions Christless die, doing nothing to win the lost, afraid of what might be the cost. Man, she got busy for God. Amen. I can't stand somebody whining about their condition with God. Listen, we all, and I've had some health problems, but I'm still in the fight, boy. I ain't out. One preacher said to me the other day, I'd get you, but you're sick. Let me tell you, I'm able to preach. I can go to Honolulu and preach if I'm called to preach. I just don't want to get on an airplane, but if I'm called over there, if you're listening to Honolulu and you want me to preach, God puts me on your heart, I'll get in the plane and go over there. Amen. Listen, I'm able to preach. I'm doing pretty good right now. I feel good, look even better, and I'm having a good time. Amen. Somebody said, I doubt that. I'm having a good time. Amen. I love the Lord. How about you? Amen. Well, I'm going to deal with this affliction. Now, to study the attitude in the affliction, I'm going to read to you several verses from the Bible. I'm going to begin in Job. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go get them and turn to the book of Job. And one old fellow got saved, didn't know how to pronounce it. He said, turn your Bibles to the book of Job. He didn't know. But anyway, the book of Job. All right, we're going to read about a man and his attitude here. Now, here we go. We will begin. We pick up the story in verse number 13. By the way, Job is a man that's upright. Job's a man that's perfect. Job's a man that fears God. Amen. And Job has all kinds of substance. He has asses and camels and sheep. And what Job has is the equivalent of our modern day trucks and tractors. Now, here's what happens. Let's pick up in verse 13, chapter 1. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, now by the way, here we go. The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the sword, or the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's messenger number one. All right, Job's listening to this. Now, here comes another man up while this man's telling Job this. That man gets through, and this man says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's messenger number two. Now, while he's talking, here goes verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All right, that's three messengers. My Job's thinking, oh man, here comes another one. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. And the Bible said and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, Job, in the matter of it took time for me to read this, I only am escaped to tell thee. Now, in the matter of time it took me to read this, Job lost everything. Satan went before God. God said, as thou consider my servant Job, God turned Satan's hand loose on Job. And in a matter of minutes, everything Job had, I mean, in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, boom, everything's gone. He's got 10 caskets, 10 funerals. He has no sheep, he has no asses, he has no camels, he has no working equipment, everything he's worked for is gone. And the only reason God didn't kill Job's wife is Job and Miss Job were one because they're married, and God said upon him, don't put your hand, told Satan, so he couldn't touch Job and his wife. Now what would you do? Now what would you do? Verse number 20 said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Now, if you have a problem with this, I hope you won't, but usually I get my own outlines, but Butler has a great outline on this. I believe in his book on Job. And I put what the Lord give me with it, but I want to use his outline of this to talk to you about Job's attitude. Now, Job's attitude is amazing. Now, Job's just lost everything. What about his attitude? What about that? What's your attitude going to be? What is my attitude going to be during trouble? Now, here, let's look at it. First of all, we see the sorrowing. Verse number 20. The Bible said this, then Job arose. Now, watch this right here. And rent his mantle and shaved his head. Now, that was their custom in that day to deal with sorrow. Job had sorrow. By the way, it is not wrong to cry. Don't ever tell anybody at a funeral, don't cry. Don't you ever tell anybody. Let them get out. You know, that's what's wrong with some people. They never cried about it. I go nowadays to funerals. I see people and nobody's crying. Why, they're having a party. Everybody's laughing and talking. Listen, let me tell you something. I cried over my mom and I cried over my daddy. And by the way, if you don't cry, I'm not saying everybody's not made different. Everybody's made different, so you might not cry. But I'll tell you this, I believe this. I believe it's okay to shed some tears. It's okay to have some sorrow. It is okay to sorrow. Can you get a hold of that? It's okay to be sad. Come off this super spiritual. If you trust in the Lord, you shouldn't be sad. No, it's not what the Bible says. You're misinterpreting the Bible. It's all right to be sad. It's okay to sorrow over a husband or a wife. But wait a minute now. Let me go on. Now, this was the usual thing in that day. Now, it's not wrong to sorrow. All right, okay. Now, in John 11:35, Jesus wept. When Jesus thought about, now by the way, somebody said, oh, Jesus wept because he had to bring Lazarus back. Now I got a few Greek words I'd like to give you concerning that statement. hogwash and pickle slop. That's not what he was saying at all. Let's take the Bible for what it is. Jesus thought about his friend Lazarus being dead, and the Bible said Jesus wept. Didn't say he cried, said he wept. You know why? The man in him wept. Let me tell you something. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man, and he wept. Let me tell you something. It is not wrong to weep. I've seen my mama cry. I've seen my daddy cry. I've seen my brother cry. I've seen my wife cry. Oh, have I cried? I tell you, I remember when my mama died, I wailed and cried and wept. My daddy cried. Oh, how I cried over my daddy. And I'll never forget going in. I walked in there that day, and there was another preacher sitting there. And I walked up there having to do daddy's funeral. And I said to myself, I said, I ought to got that man to done the funeral. I said, I can't do this. But I had to go do that funeral. And let me tell you, the hardest things I ever did. But let me tell you one thing. When the trial comes, it's not right now. I'm going to say this. All right. It's good to sorrow. Amen. But now here's the deal. It's not wrong to sorrow, but it is wrong to wallow in your sorrow. Now I'm going to say something. I don't want to hurt nobody. But I know people when their husband dies, they can't go back to the bed where he slept. They can't eat out of the dishes he does. Now listen, you have got to get over that. I'm going to make some people mad, but I'm going to tell you got to get over that. Listen, you say, well, I go over the grave and talk to him every day. There's no need in that. He's not in the grave. If he's saved, there's no need in me going to Ronda, North Carolina and getting down over my mama's grave every day. So, preacher, how often do you go to the grave? Not very often at all. They're not there. That's just the pod. The peas have been shelled out. They're going to be with God. If I believe the Bible, my mama's in heaven. My daddy's in heaven. They're waiting on me. I'd a whole lot rather believe that than believe they're in the ground. Amen. They're not in the ground. If I go over and talk to them, they can't hear me. Listen, this time we just preach the truth now. I'm trying to help people. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to give you something. There's people right now, you had a divorce 30 years ago and you can't get over it. I'll never forgive them. I'm bitter at it. All right, you're going to die that way. You ain't never going to do anything for God. Get away from that stuff. You say, well, my son or daughter did me wrong 10 years ago. Get over that. Get over that. Listen. Put that stuff, don't matter what nobody does to you. I had a man one time. Some things happened with that man. He caused a lot of problems in the church. And I went to him. He didn't come to me. I said, listen, I'm sorry about all that happened. He said, thank you, brother. I needed that. He never said, I'm sorry. But let me tell you something. I did my part. Amen. I did my part. And let me tell you something. I'm not mad at that man. I'm not going to hold a grudge at people. I ain't going through life like that. My brother, let me tell you something. You can't go through life and hold a grudge at things that people done. You got to have that attitude like Job. Job sorrowed, but he didn't wallow in it. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. That's not talking about some kind of rock dance. It's talking about shouting and praising God and leaping. Amen. And so now, our sorrow should be controlled. All right? There's a time to stop sorrowing. Now, in the book, in the Thessalonican church, these people were concerned about their loved ones who had died in the Lord. And Paul wrote verses 13 through 18 and told them about the rapture. And let me just read to you, and I want to read verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, don't sorrow about your loved ones that have gone on to be with God, that are saved by the grace of God. Amen. There's a rapture coming. At the end of that chapter, he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our attitude, yes, it's one of sorrow, but it ought to be controlled sorrow. All right? The world does not handle sorrow the way you and I do. Amen. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, amen. He said, even as others which have no hope. You know, the world just don't handle sorrow. You can go around somebody that's lost and somebody dies, and boy, they don't handle it right. But we as God's people ought to handle sorrow. Then secondly, we see Job's attitude is not only one of sorrow, and that's normal, but I mean, Job don't just wallow in it. Then we see his attitude is one of submission. Amen, one of submission. Look at Job 1:20. If you got a Bible, you'll follow with me. The Bible said, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Amen. You know what that showed? His submission to God. Now, a lot of people want to blame God. God, you shouldn't have took my daughter in that car wreck. God, you shouldn't have took my husband in that car wreck. God, you shouldn't have took them with God. Wait a minute. Whoa. The day that God quits knowing what he's doing is the day you and I need to quit serving him. The day that God quits knowing what he's doing is the day I need to lay my Bible down and quit preaching. The day that God quits knowing what he's doing is the day I ought to sell the radio stations. I ought to get off every station I'm on and quit the preaching business. God's never going to quit knowing what he's doing. God is right. Now, my wife is the dearest thing to me on this earth. But if God somehow took her in an automobile accident, I have no right to look at God and say why. I don't know what I'd do, but I hope I'd do like Job. And you know what Job did? He accepted what God done. Now here's his asses gone, his sheep's gone, his camel's gone. But man, here's the worst thing. He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters he's got to bury. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's got 10 funerals. Can you imagine having 10 kids and all of them die all at one time? Brother, let me tell you something. I mean, great. You got to learn to handle that. Amen. And he, you know what Job's attitude was? Submission. Job didn't get mad. His attitude was submission. Job was accepted of what God had done. Let me tell you, we've got to accept what God does. Amen. Now, later in years, if I go completely blind, I've got to be able and willing to accept what God has done. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter number 22, I've heard people try to explain this different ways, and I'm not going to argue with anybody, I'm just going to preach the Bible. But in Luke 22, Jesus is in the garden, and Jesus is praying. And this is what Jesus says, this is what our Lord says, saying, Father, if I'll be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, God, all things are possible with God. God could have removed Calvary from Jesus if he'd have wanted to, but he didn't. It wasn't God's will to remove it. It was, and Jesus knew it wasn't God's will. I believe Jesus prayed that prayer for you and I. You know what we ought to say? God, your will be done no matter what. Now these charismatical people that say God's going to heal everything, they ought to take a lesson from this. When you go down to the hospital and your loved one's dying with cancer, you ought to say, God, I hope you'll heal him. I ask you to heal her. But Lord, if you don't heal her, I accept it. Lord, if you don't heal him, I accept. Lord, if you don't heal my son, I accept it. Listen, if we do that, then God is blessed. But we hear so much junk preached today. You say, preacher, I read this book and that book. I don't give a flip who's put a book out. Read the Bible. See what God says. See what Job's attitude. We're going to study more about Job's attitude in the next message. The more they afflicted them. Boy, what about that? The more they afflicted them. Ain't that something? The Bible said, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. I mean, those Egyptians looked at them, and the more they put on them, the more they multiplied and the more they grew. Why? God blesses his people. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this hour. I thank you for letting me preach. I hope I haven't said anything out of the Spirit. I believe what I've said will be a help to people if they'll take it. Lord, I want to be kind to people. I understand people going through a lot of things. But Lord, our attitude is everything in our affliction. Save the sinner that's nearest hell. In Jesus' name I pray the prayer. Amen.